This morning, I want you to think a little bit about being an outsider. Have you ever been an outsider in a situation? Maybe you're the new kid at school or the new kid in the neighborhood. But someplace where you have been kind of the new one, the outsider of the group, not in the clique or within, you know, the in crowd, and you kind of were a distance from it. Can you relate? Can you think of a time you were like that? I can remember a time. August 16th, 1998, I was standing in the back of this worship center about where that tree is. It was my very first Sunday here. I had moved here on the 15th on a Saturday. Sunday morning, I came to church, and I didn't know a soul here. I was the newly hired youth pastor, and I had talked to the senior pastor on the phone. I had talked to some of the people on the phone, but I hadn't met any of them. I didn't know what they looked like, so I just showed up. What I was wearing was an all-purple suit with a green shirt and a green and purple-colored tie. I was looking fly, all right? I looked good. But the first thing I noticed walking into Hillcrest is that people at Hillcrest don't wear suits to church. They wear much more casual attire. And so immediately I felt out of place. I was like, oh my goodness. I mean, I'm dressed to the nines here, and I am feeling really alone. Until this older gentleman with gray hair walked up to me, and he was the only other person in the room wearing a suit. His name was Steve, and he had a suit on, and not just a suit jacket, but he had the vest on, you know. I mean, he was looking good. And he walked up to me, and he said, "Looking good, kid." And then walked away from me. Didn't introduce himself, still didn't know anybody in the church. So the service was getting ready to begin. I found a seat. My wife wasn't with me. She was back at home. She was pregnant. In 3 weeks, we were going to have the birth of our daughter, Casey, who played keyboards this morning. So if you don't know how long Pastor Doug's been at Hillcrest, as long as Casey has been alive. So I was by myself. Went through this worship service, still feeling like a complete outsider. I didn't know who any of these people were sitting in here. Back then, it was these burnt orange pews that we had with kind of a burnt orange carpet. Everything was dark. There were no windows in the back. There were just some doors that went out the back. It was a real different kind of a feel in here back then. Service got done, and my job was to teach the youth Sunday school, middle school and high school kids. I didn't even know where the room was. So I made my way out and started wandering around and looking at the plaques on all the doors. None of them said youth. None of them said high school. None of them said junior high. I started asking people, where's the junior high room? Where's the high school room? And they just kept pointing up. I didn't know that this place had an up until I found the stairs. And sure enough, I made my way upstairs, and I see this door that says senior high and junior high. I walk in, and there's a handful of kids. I don't know how many kids I'm supposed to be expecting. There's a few chairs set up, and there's this little raised platform. So when time comes, I stand up in front of the group, I introduce who I am, and I start teaching. Well, as I'm teaching, I'm only into this thing 5 minutes at this point. I'm as nervous as can be, I'm still wearing my purple suit. The kids are looking at me really strange. And I just want August 16th to end. Just go away. And all of a sudden, this girl gets up. She's probably a junior or senior in high school and starts walking towards me while I'm teaching. And she keeps coming to me. Now, there's only, you know, a dozen kids here. And she gets closer and closer. She steps up on the platform where I'm at, in which I start to back away. I don't know what's happening. And she keeps coming at me. And she comes so close, her face is right here, and I turn my head like this because I don't know what she's going to do. And she gets her lips this far from my ear, and she says, "Your zipper's down." I want to make this too visual for you. But the purple suit really accented the color that they could see. Oh my goodness. I just wanted that day to end. I had never felt like such an outsider as I did that Sunday morning. You know, for me to start that way and still be here 15 years later. But I want you to know this. Every Sunday, I double check my zipper. Never catch me with that one again. No one likes to feel like an outsider. And I want you to know that that is part of why it is so important. I'll be real careful, I think, how I word this. As your pastor, I have certain expectations for you. Do you realize that? Do you feel that it's right that your pastor has expectations for you? Well, I do anyways. One of my expectations is that when a new person comes to Hillcrest, that you welcome them. That's one of my expectations. I know that if you sit here, you look around, you say, well, I don't know who's new and who's not. I just don't recognize their faces. This is what you say. Hi, my name's Doug. How long have you been coming to Hillcrest? Now, they're going to answer one of two ways. They're either going to say, this is my first Sunday, or they're going to say, I've been here 12 years. But the question works fine for both, doesn't it? And you can just say something like, my goodness, I've just never seen you before. You must be involved in nothing around here. That's okay to say to someone that's been here 12 years that you've never seen. But if it's a person, you want to say, welcome. Glad to have you here today. What's your name? What's the names of your kids? What school are they going to? Hey, we know some other kids at the church that go to that school. What area of town do you live in? Oh, I know someone that lives in that area of town. Just get to know the person. Shake their hand. Make them feel welcome. Because you know what they feel like when they walk in? Like an outsider. They think that all of you are so closely knit together. They think that you're all best of friends, that you all know all the details, and there's a spotlight on them showing I'm the new person. They don't realize that over the past 6 years, 200 new people have been coming to Hillcrest. They don't realize that kind of everybody's new. How many of you here, the last 6 years, you've started coming to Hillcrest? Second service, it'll be double or triple that. It's my expectation as your pastor that when you see someone that you don't know here at Hillcrest, that you stick out your hand and you say, welcome. And if you want to take the next step and invite them out to lunch, awesome. But that's what we've got to do. We've got to be a welcoming kind of people, welcoming the outsiders that come into our services. Because every one of us was an outsider here at one point or another. I remember my day. I wonder if you remember yours. Anybody, your first day here, somebody welcomed you and made you feel good? Any of you, your first day here, you felt a little bit ignored? That's okay, yeah. Put your hands up. See? We need to be welcoming. Especially for those of you that felt ignored, you should really feel that, I got to do this. Today, we're going to talk about a group of outsiders. And as you finish chapter 29, by the way, who read chapter 29? Who also thinks chapter 29 is a very long chapter? Yes. How many of you didn't read it because it was so long? My wife raised her hand. That's funny. By the way, last Sunday, did you guys hear a phone ring in church? My wife's phone rang in church. I think it's really funny because you know who was on the other line? Oh, that was good. Well, I want to look, as we looked at chapter 29 this week, and we looked at Paul's ministry, I want to focus the comments that we read and the things about Paul's ministry to what his ministry was about. And his ministry was about ministering to a group of outsiders. This group were called Gentiles. Now, a Gentile is a person who is an outsider, and specifically an outsider of the Jewish faith. Someone outside the Jewish faith would have been called a Gentile. It wasn't just a certain group outside of the Jewish faith, but all people, no matter what their faith, no matter where they were, no matter what nation they were a part of, all would have just been called Gentiles. When I go down to Mexico and I hang out in Mexico, do you know what I'm called in Mexico? I think I heard it. What'd you say, Art? Gringo. That's right. Doesn't matter what nationality I am. When I go down to Mexico, if I'm not from Mexico, I am a gringo. And that's what I'm known as there. Here, if anything outside of the Jewish faith was known as a Gentile. Now, the Jewish community treated Gentiles as if they had cooties. Okay, they don't touch them, don't eat with them, don't socialize with them. Don't. You just keep Gentiles at an arm's distance at all times. There's no relations that you have with the Gentile community, no matter who they are. Now, in case you didn't know, Jesus was a Jew. Did you know that? Jesus was not a Gentile. What about his 12 disciples? How many of the 12 were Gentiles? Who thinks it was split down the middle, 6 and 6? How many think there was at least one Gentile? None. All Jews. Every one of the 12 disciples were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. No Gentiles in the group. And did you know that when Jesus preached and when Jesus taught, he taught to the Jewish community? There is only a rare few times that Jesus spoke to Gentiles. He almost always spoke to the Jewish community. All the messages of Jesus, all the red letters in the Bible are spoken from a Jew to the Jews. And the Gentiles are excluded from that conversation. Now, anyone here today Jewish? If so, shalom. I don't see any hands up, though. I didn't see any yarmulkes when anyone came in. Which leads me to believe that all of you are what? Every one of you is a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. Jesus' teaching, Jesus' preaching was to who? The Jews. Not to the Gentiles. Anyone that's making them uncomfortable so far this morning? Yeah, it does me a little too when you first start looking at it. If things were left that way, where Jesus' words were just to the Jews, excluding the Gentiles, then the Gentiles would be outside of the possibility of salvation. They would be outside of the community of faith of the Jews, and salvation would not be offered to the Gentiles. But things weren't left that way. Gentiles needed salvation, and because the Gentiles needed to have salvation, in comes the missionary, the first missionary to the Gentile people, and his name was what? Paul, that's right. Paul originally was named Saul, and he was a persecutor of Jewish Christians. He was a Jew himself, and when these Jews started to follow the Messiah, he would persecute them. And they would even stone them and kill them. He would be a part of these groups. There's a great story in the scriptures about a Jewish convert named Stephen. And he was stoned to death. And Saul was there at that. He was holding everyone's coat so they could pick up the stones and stone Stephen for his testimony of faith in Jesus. They were trying to exterminate all of those that followed Jesus and to restore the Jewish religion as it was, because this Jew named Jesus was disturbing everything in the Jewish culture. He was starting to say that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, that he was the one that the Jewish religion is looking for to come and put God's kingdom here on earth. Some believed and some didn't. This is for Paul. His name was changed, of course, to Paul after his conversion experience. He was on the road to Damascus where he was going to be persecuting some Christians. And Christ shows up, the resurrected Christ shows up to Saul. And His name is changed to Paul. He then is told that he's going to go through a period of training. He goes into training with the disciples for many years. But this is what the Lord says in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. It says, "But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel.'" So Paul's message is to who? First of all, the Gentiles, then to the kings, and then to who? The Jews. The Jewish people as well. But his primary focus is to bring this message of love, grace, hope, and salvation to the Gentile world that did not know about it. God changed Saul's name to Paul, as I said, and he began his ministry. After the first order of being trained by the disciples, after years of training were complete, he started his many different missionary tours. And he did a lot of different missionary tours through modern-day Turkey, what we called Asia Minor back then, even all the way over into Italy and Rome. His ministry covered a very, very big area, especially considering how he traveled 2,000 years ago. His goal was to have Gentiles begin to hear and then receive the message of salvation. And so he preached that message, and Gentiles did start to receive the message of salvation. Let me give you just a sampling of some of Paul's teaching. Ephesians 2:14. "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." So he's letting them know that he is now uniting Jews and Gentiles together, that no longer there's a wall of hostility that separates them. I want you to make a mental note of that. Wall of hostility. We're going to come back to that, okay? But I want you to remember this is what's in this Ephesian passage. It's talking about a wall of hostility that separates Jews and Gentiles. Galatians 3:28, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In other words, there aren't these cultural, what was happening in a cultural distinction. Jews and Gentiles were separate. Male and female were separate. Women had a very subservient role to men. Slave and free, obviously, a big difference between those two. And what Paul is saying is that in Christ Jesus, these separations aren't there. We're all one at the foot of the cross. That there's equality in our faith. There's equality as a Christian, and no longer these differences of culture or socioeconomic or religious differences between us. We are all one now. Paul worked very hard to teach that salvation was now available to both the Jew and the Gentile. Salvation wasn't just exclusive to the Jewish people. Now, it was through the Jewish community that salvation became possible. Now, I don't want to lose you here. How was salvation through the Jewish people? Somebody said it. It's a perfect church answer. Jesus was a Jew. Salvation came through the Jews. It came through the Jewish people is where salvation came. But now that salvation, through Jesus' death and his resurrection, made it to where everyone, including Gentiles, could have this salvation. Now, in the Jewish temple, there was a place that some Gentiles could go. Let's pull up the picture of the Jewish temple. This is a picture of the Jewish temple. This place here is the Holy of Holies. There was a small courtyard around the Holy of Holies. This was the court of priests. There were some wings off to the side that had pillars that you could look into this, this area. And this is the court of men. Then there was an area here. This is called the court of women. And Jewish women could come here, but they couldn't enter into the court of men. Court of men couldn't enter into the court of priests, and only one priest got to go into the Holy of Holies. This is surrounded by a wall that you'll see here. And if you were to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, if you count all the way around, you're going to count 13 openings in this wall. Outside this wall, out here, this is called the court of Gentiles. Here and here. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to worship God, that's as close as you got to the temple. You said, I'm a Gentile and I want to become Jewish. I believe everything of the Jewish faith. I will practice everything about being a Jew. I want to be Jewish. They'd say, awesome. You can worship from here. You didn't get to go in where the altar was, where the burnt sacrifices were done. That song we just sang, lead me in to the Holy of Holies. It talks about going by the crowds of people into the holy place, that's this, past the brazen altar, which would have been right inside here. Lord, I want to see your face. It talks about the coal on your lips. That's inside the holy place, and then inside the Holy of Holies, finally the place where God dwelled. If you were this Gentile and you decided, you know what, I think I should be able to breach this wall. I am a seriously faithful Jewish Gentile. Then there was a little placard that was there that you would read before you come in. This is what it looks like. Anybody read that? No? Let me translate for you. No Gentile is allowed past this point on penalty of death. So if you wanted to go past that wall to the interior, you were then punished by death. No Gentile gets to go into this area. Thus, the wall of hostility that separates the Gentiles from the Jews. That's that wall of hostility that surrounds it. Paul is trying to tell the Jews that God has broken down the wall that separates Jew and Gentile. And now they are one, that the Gentiles can come into the presence of God, and no longer do they have to be separated. Together they have the same full access to God and the salvation Jesus offers. Think of even inside this temple, in the Holy of Holies, where only one priest could go one time during the year. And there was a veil there that covered the Holy of Holies. What happened when Jesus died? What happened to that veil? It tore. And how did it tear? From the top to the bottom. God tore that veil, signifying or symbolizing that everyone now had access to God. Not just this one priest one time a year, but all the priests. And not only the priests, but all the men. And not only all the men, but all the women. And not only all the women, but all the Gentiles have access to God. Now, this was a radical message. I mean, Paul was stoned. It was such a radical message. This is a new concept for them. One that many found very, very difficult to accept. It was difficult, I think, for them to lay aside their prejudices and their prior beliefs about Gentile people. There were strong prejudices there. Even Peter. Now, you know Peter's role, Pastor Peter. I mean, he says, on this rock, on you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Who thinks that Peter then is a pretty righteous guy and has it all pretty much figured out? I would. I would hope so. Well, Peter is hanging out and he is around where these Gentile Christians are. These people who are not a part of the Jewish community, but they've come to faith in Jesus. Now, their laws about eating together were much different and stricter than our laws are about eating with other people. When you ate with someone, you were agreeing with them. You were agreeing with who they were, with their lifestyle. So if you ate with prostitutes or you ate with tax collectors, you were kind of condoning in some way their behavior. At least that's the way they looked at it. So you couldn't eat with a Gentile as a Jew. But Peter, knowing that it was the right thing to do, that it was okay to do this, would eat with Gentile Christians. Unless some Jewish person was watching. Then Peter would get up from the table and wouldn't eat with them. What's a word that starts with H that we call that? Hypocrisy, that's right. He was being a hypocrite. Let's see what happens when Paul hears about this. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 13. Paul says this, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter would not eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from those people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. And as a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." You see, Peter's actions were inconsistent with Paul's teachings that there was no longer a barrier wall between the Jew and the Gentile. Peter would hang out with the outsiders because he knew it was right, but once the peer pressure came, he abandoned them. And his actions as a leader amongst the disciples caused others to follow his lead, and Paul couldn't let it go. Paul said, "I had to confront him face to face." There are some Jews that never accepted that Jesus was the Messiah, or that he was the Christ. They didn't accept Gentiles into their community. And as a result, they rejected Christ. And they rejected the salvation that Christ offered them. Their hearts were hard. And they were more tied to keeping religious law than breaking down the barriers and including others into the faith. Paul and his companion Barnabas had a little run-in with a group of these Jewish people. Acts chapter 13. Verses 44 to 48. "The following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord," that is, Paul and Barnabas. "But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were so jealous, so they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, 'It was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message. All who were chosen for eternal life became believers." And today we see the results of this kind of ministry. Today there are millions of Jews who reject Jesus as the Messiah. They are still awaiting a Messiah to come. They're still awaiting the Messiah that the Old Testament scriptures point to, that will overthrow the world's governmental systems and establish God's kingdom here on earth. In fact, if you Google this, Temple Institute, you will discover a group of Jews that are building all of the vestments and implements and even the walls of the temple out in the desert right now, awaiting the day when they will remove the Muslim mosque off the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem and rebuild the temple there and reinstitute the sacrificial system as it was 2,000 years ago. Temple Institute, if you're interested in studying some of that. They do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Then you do have some Jews who do believe in the Messiah. And these Jews are called Messianic Jews. They try to keep the Jewish traditions and customs, but they are Jewish Christians called Messianic Jews. And then finally you have the last group, the rest of us, Gentiles. Gentiles includes Catholics, Protestants, cult followers, agnostics, atheists. All of us are Gentiles, and all of us have been offered salvation through Christ. We have access to God through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But the question remains, how do we as Gentiles inherit the Jewish salvation that Jesus offered the Jews? How do we get to participate in this good news? Well, Paul, of course, teaches on that. You'll find it in Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 through 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there you have it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There are no other ways to salvation that I know of. There's no other way to salvation that the scriptures teach. The Jews that do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah are trusting in their laws, their rule system to save them. They believe that by keeping all of the laws that they'll be saved. But Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. It is a narrow pathway. It is a narrow doorway. All other ways will not lead to the Father. The only one is through Jesus. And this requires each one of us to trust in Jesus for our salvation. Look, we live for a lot of different things. Some of us, our lives are wrapped up and connected and emotionally tied in to our families. And family is wonderful. Family is important. Family will not save you. For some of us, it's financial. Money can bring you a lot of good things in life. It can sustain you. It can bring pleasure and joy. It can. But the money can't save you. No matter how much of it you amass, it will never save you. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you just continue trying to get that better job, that better position, and it's a prestige kind of thing for you. Your job will never save you. It may bring you a lot of satisfaction in this life, but your job won't save you. Some of you grew up in wonderful Christian homes where mom and dad were followers of Christ, took you to church. But I want you to know that even your Christian heritage can't save you. Your knowledge of Christ won't save you. If I'm sitting in a room that's dark, and there's a light switch on the wall, my knowledge tells me what? That if I want light, how will I get it? I'll turn on the switch. Take a caveman, okay, someone who's never seen our modern society. Put him in the same room. Does he know what to do to get light? No, he doesn't have the knowledge. Your knowledge about Jesus can't save you because knowledge is not the power you need. Because the knowledge won't turn the light switch on, will it? What do you have to do to get the light switch to go on? You got to get your butt out of the seat and turn on the switch. And so many of us are living this Christian experience that is really about knowledge. And we sit in our seat and we talk about all the things we know about our faith, all the things we know about Jesus. But we've never gotten our backside out of the seat and lived that faith. If we believe in Jesus, it will change our actions. If we just know about him, it will change nothing. How have your actions been changed as a result of believing in Jesus? All of us here today are outsiders. None of us have earned or deserved salvation. But Jesus, in his great love, has offered it to you and me, and it's up to us to receive it. And you may know about it, but have you ever received it? I'm going to give you two applications today. One, if you've never trusted in Jesus, I encourage you today to do that. A simple prayer saying, Jesus, I trust in you. I believe you to be my Lord and Savior. I believe you died on the cross, that you rose again. And help me to follow you. Help me to live it in the way I live my life. Two, for those of you that have made that decision recently or years and years ago, I want to encourage you to know this truth. That God has put you on this earth for the sake of the outsiders. For all those people who don't know about Jesus. And he puts people in your path so that you can share that good news with them. There's all kinds of ways that we can do this. Sometimes it's spiritual conversations. Sometimes it's just getting to know a person and just being involved in their life, becoming friends with them, and getting to know where they are in their spiritual walk. The only way it's going to happen is by you asking the question, who is God to you? Do you go to church? Invitations, inviting them to come to church. Hillcrest, we're not real good in this area. This is an area of growth for us. I could, but I won't. I could ask for a show of hands on who's invited someone to church in the last 3 months. I don't want to ask because I don't want to see. We should be inviting people. Our faith should be impacting others. God put us here to go into all the world and do what? Are we doing it? I mean, this is just a gut check for us. We need to be a people who share our faith. And if you're still breathing, that means God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and it has something to do with sharing your faith with other people. It's not just doing good. Doing good is being a great example, but it's doing good and sharing your faith. The reason why you do good, not just the good that you do. Live your faith. Be ready to share when God brings opportunities your way. If you're not sure what those opportunities are, I encourage you to do just one thing. Pray for opportunities. And God will reveal them to you. And then don't back down when the opportunity comes. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for including all of us in your salvation story. Give us the courage that we need to live out our faith and help us see our role that in loving others, that it's going to help them find you. Help us live out our faith every day and not fall short as your ambassadors. Lord, my heart goes out for the Jewish people. That they would come to realize that the Messiah has come and that you desire to set them free from the law that enslaves them. Lord, I pray for those here today that are struggling with their own walk with you, that they will find a way to connect with you, that they'll find a way to open their hearts and find room for you. Not just in knowledge, but in practice, that they'll begin to love others as you've called them to do. Lord, for those of us that have come to faith in you, I pray that you'll help our love for others translate in a care and concern for their spiritual welfare, that truly loving another person is making sure that they know the truth, Not standing on a soapbox on a corner yelling at each person that comes by, but Lord, through relationships that you've given us. We thank you for really an awesome church that's easy to invite people to. I pray that you help us to do that. And as we give our offering this morning, we ask that you use it to reach people with your good news. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, I am so excited today. It's like I woke up and thought, today is the day to get working for Jesus.
Kat, I'm so excited to find someone who's ready to take action and get things done.
Oh, man, I am that girl.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I've got something perfect for you. So let's get started.
Okay.
What are you doing? Stand up. Remember, we were going to take action.
Yeah, but this is where I always sit.
Right, but I need more than this.
Oh, I know what you're getting at. Okay, Jesus, how much do you want?
What?
$50? Is that enough?
Oh, that's not what I meant.
Oh, all right. Well, 100 then, you know. I mean, you drive a hard bargain. Okay, but you might not want to cash this till next Friday. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
There you go.
Okay, Kat, really, I do think it's great that you want to give, but I want you to mentor a younger woman.
Ooh, yeah, right. Well, Jesus, you know, I'm not really into, like, teaching people and stuff. I mean, I don't really get into that.
Okay, you know that woman at the office, Amy?
Yeah.
I want you to take her out to lunch. Tell her about me.
Well, Amy is different. I mean, like, really different, you know?
I know, but she needs to know about me.
And I can tell the people at the church to call her. I mean, they get paid to do things like that.
I want you to do that.
Jesus, I just don't feel comfortable doing that.
What are you doing? I am waiting for my coffee. Fighting off a panic.
No, Kat. Wow. The problem is, you're too comfortable.
A little light reading. Some lovely calendar choices.
I would rather glue.
Well, are you too comfortable? I want to encourage you to find ways to live out your faith and to reach out to others who might be God might be calling you to reach out to. There's young women in our mix here that need mentors. There's young men in our midst who need mentors. We need people that will love each other. That will go out into the world and start to see people the way Jesus sees them and say, could it be that God is asking me to reach out to this person with my faith? To share my faith with them? God brings all kinds of cool opportunities in our community. The Bible series that just came out, it's an excellent way. Hey, did you see the Bible series on TV? What did you think of it? All of a sudden you're in a spiritual discussion. I want to challenge you to think of ways that you can do this. And as we close, I've got a request that's I connected with what we've been teaching on today. We have a woman who is in her early 50s that will be coming to Hillcrest in a few months. And she's coming from a real tough situation, and she is asking for one thing. She's asking for a woman when she gets here that would mentor her. So if you're interested in that, I'll give you some more details because she's got a really tough story, and I don't want to publicly share her story, but if you're interested in that, come talk to me and I'll share a little bit more of the details of her story. She's okay with me sharing it. I just don't want to do it in this setting. The second thing is that when she gets here, she'll be living in Brandon and she'll have no transportation, so we'll need rides to pick her up, but ultimately we need a vehicle. If you have an extra vehicle, one that's sitting around, laying around, and you've kind of been wondering what to do with it, we would love to get our hands on a vehicle like that, spruce it up a little bit, and provide her with a vehicle. So if you know that or have any leads on that, let us know that as well. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. You're dismissed. Hope you have a great day.